So they're burying Billy Graham. That's the word on the street. I'm telling you what. If there's one guy who should be glad that there's no such thing as eternal torment, it's Billy Graham. This is the backyard cam. I'm Martin Zender. You know that when you get on the cover of Time magazine, that you've screwed yourself. You know that when you pack stadiums teaching about Jesus Christ, that you've screwed yourself. You know that when you have a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame, that you've screwed yourself. Jesus Christ said that, he said this to the circumcision, that if you save your soul in this life, you will lose it in the next eon. I dare say that Billy Graham sold his soul for the advantages of this eon. Therefore, he will lose his soul in the next eon. This is a serious matter. He strove for fame. He strove for notoriety. He strove for crowds. He strove to be a celebrity. Or let's just say the world made him a celebrity because of his message. If you're a celebrity because of your message, you have screwed yourself. That's the laundry room in the background there. Right there. I read a quote about Billy Graham. He had some regrets. Boy, oh boy, did he have some regrets. He looked to me like a miserable man in his later years. It's no wonder. I think he doubted everything he had ever done. He probably had to wonder. He probably had to clash with something deep inside of him. Why he was so popular. Why he was on the cover of Time magazine. Why he was hobnobbing with presidents. Why he had a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. He had to have looked at the life of Christ, the life of Paul, the life of the prophets, and wondered. He had to have wondered if there was something incongruent about his walk and the walk of these men of God. Indeed, Mr. Graham, there was great incongruence there. Because you taught a message that thrilled the populace. You taught a message that even the world accepted. You taught a message that agreed, that tickled the hearing of humanity. You gained the world, Mr. Graham, and you shall lose your soul. Not for eternity. Because I thank God today that he is the savior of all humanity. And that's the only reason you are saved, sir. If only your message was a pure circumcision message. If only you taught the message of Peter to Israel. Repent, be baptized, even though that's misplaced timing, as we spoke earlier. I wish that you had at least preached a consistent evangel, either consistent with Peter's or with Paul's. But instead, sir, you produced a bastard evangel. You produced an admixture of law and grace that the citizens of the earth loved, but that God hates. Hates. Paul himself called any admixture to his gospel of pure grace. He called it an abomination. Let me use his words. If anyone, whether us or an angel from heaven, teaches you an evangel other than that which you heard from us, let him be anathema. That is, devoted to destruction. And your message, Mr. Graham, will end up on the ash heap of history. Biblical history, United States history, world history, whatever history you care to name. Listen, if you ever appear on the cover of Time magazine, something has gone terribly wrong. If you ever pack stadiums with tens of thousands of people, something has gone terribly wrong. Mr. Graham had regrets. One of his regrets was that he didn't spend enough time with his family. No kidding. He said he was too busy traveling to spend time with his family. And he regrets that. He said that never again would he involve himself with partisan politics. He regrets that. He says, and I quote, "I wish I had spent less time traveling and more time studying. Yeah, that would have been a good thing." Because to study, you would have to spend time in the quietness of your room, looking into scripture, examining your own soul. And it would have struck you as curious that you were famous, world famous, that you were accepted by all, that your message was so watered down, so neutered, such a mixture of everything humans want to hear, which is a little bit of law, a little bit of grace. It was so that everyone on the earth loved you. And everyone on the earth respected you. That which is pleasing to humanity is an abomination to God. Billy Graham loved the world. He loved the respect of humans. He loved the adoration of humans, so much so that he sought it instead of the comfort of his family. And this was a regret of his. If you look at him in his later years, the man was 99 years old. He does not look like a happy man. No, he looks like a sad man. He looks like a man with regrets. And well, he should be, for he has had his hour upon the stage. And his hour upon the stage was not that of a poor player who frets and struts, but of a celebrity. No man of God or no woman of God who had a true message was ever a celebrity. On the contrary, any man or woman of God today who embraces the truth will be an enemy of humanity. They will be the offscouring of the world. As Paul says in Hebrews, those who embraced the true gospel of the circumcision walked about the earth as transients. As rejects. They were mistreated, the men and women of God. They were disparaged at every turn. They walked about as aliens upon the earth, as people belonging to another time and another place, because this world is not their home. This is a scriptural precedent, and it is true. There's no accident about the fact that every man and woman of God has been despised by humans. They've been persecuted, not only by the population at large, but by the religious population. In the case of Billy Graham, the religious population embraced him because his message was anything you wanted it to be. It was innocuous. It was generic. It was milquetoast. It was gray. It was a blank slate that you could paint anything you wanted upon it. And I find that the more specific you get about the intricacies of the gospel, whether it's that of the circumcision or that of the uncircumcision, the more people you leave out of it. Because truth is truth. It's not subjective. It's very specific. And only the Spirit of God can cause someone to understand it. But because Billy Graham embraced the doctrine of eternal torment and the doctrine of free will, he felt to lower the bar as far as he could to get as many people into it. And this is the tripwire of the popular gospel, whether it's that of the circumcision or the uncircumcision. Well, I take that back. The tripwire is neither the gospel of the circumcision nor the uncircumcision, but the mess in between, the mixing of the two. That's the gospel that God and Paul would spit out of their mouths. And so the bar is lowered. In other words, Billy Graham tried to be so agreeable. He still wanted to mention God because there was something in the man that knew God was the answer. I'll give him credit for that. He knew that God was the answer, but it clashed with his belief in eternal torment. And the man's face, the man's countenance, the wrinkles on the man's face told me that he was a man in complete conflict, terrible conflict, knowing that God was the answer, but also knowing that the majority of the population would go to hell for eternity. In order to prevent that, in his mind, he had to lower the bar and get as many people in as possible because, according to his so-called evangel, this life is your only chance to believe. Believe now or die and go to hell and be burned for eternity. So I'm not saying he was a bad man. He had sensibilities. And so he wanted to prevent that from happening, from people going to hell for eternity. So he lowered the bar. And this is what the doctrine of eternal torment does. If you really believe it, which Mr. Graham did, then you want to get as many people in as possible, and so you must water down the message. You must lower the bar to bring as many people in as you can. This is the beauty of understanding that in the fullness of time, at the consummation, God is going to bring everyone back to himself. Knowing that, you can look at scripture and you can let the gospel be as hard as it is. In the case of the circumcision, it's tough. You must overcome or you will not eat of the tree of life. And in Paul's evangel, you must understand that the sacrifice of Christ did everything, and that the doctrine of the Trinity derails it because it denies the death of Christ. The doctrine of free will derails it because it makes the sacrifice of Christ of none effect, because you're born with a default setting of going to hell for eternity unless you do something noble, such as believe, to escape it. This is a terrible trap. It's a terrible trap of instinctively knowing that God is the answer, but then at the same time buying in to the standard Christian teaching of eternal torment, free will, and the Trinity. That'll give you wrinkles. That will make your message as palatable as you can to the mass of humanity. And when you do that, you can't help but compromising the scriptural message. I can teach the pure message of Paul, even while knowing that few people will accept it, because few people really like grace. Because I know that if it's rejected in this life, as it probably will be, that's not all she wrote. Because I know that in the fullness of time, God is going to reconcile all to him. So I can relax in that, and it makes me not have to water down the gospel. It makes me not have to appeal to the masses. The masses are secure. It's not eternal life that's at stake here, but aeonian life. That's the key to everything. That's the key to keeping the evangel pure, to being able to believe its elements and to preach them purely and truly, and to let the chips fall where they may. Because you know that everyone's safe eventually. Aeonian life is such a special thing, such a unique thing. Jesus said that narrow is the road, narrow is the way, and few there are that find it. People stumble at that. They say, Martin, how does that agree with your sentiment, your teaching that through the sacrifice of Christ, all will return to God? Jesus was talking of a 1,000-year kingdom. And he was talking of a 1,000-year kingdom only. All the threats of Jesus Christ had to do with entrance or rejection into that 1,000-year kingdom. And my question is always, yes, but what about after that? Nobody asks that question. And the gospel of the uncircumcision, I had a man tell me, Martin, how can you say that the Trinity, which states that Jesus Christ is the Father, how can you say that that derails people from believing the evangel of Paul? Because the evangel of Paul, the centerpiece of it, is the death and resurrection of Christ. If Jesus Christ is literally God, he couldn't have died. And I had a man tell me, my brother prays to God 10 times a day. He loves God, but he believes in the Trinity. And yet you're telling me he's not in the body of Christ? And I say with confidence, no, he's not in the body of Christ. That would be an intolerable teaching and an intolerable insistence if this life was one's one and only chance, quote unquote, to make it to heaven, to make it into God's family. But it's not. Because in spite of what one believes, in spite of whether one sells one's soul to be popular, to amass crowds, to get one's name and photo on Time magazine, or to have one's name etched on a star on Hollywood Boulevard, even if you sell your soul to this world to that extent, you're still saved. Billy Graham, you're still saved. It's not because of what you did, it's in spite of what you did. So many people now are lionizing the man. They're eulogizing him in the most fantastic, eloquent way, as if this was the greatest man of God on earth. But in fact, he was a pitiful man. He was a pitiful representation of the truth of God. He mixed everything up in order to appeal to the masses. And if anyone should be thankful that there's no such thing as eternal torment, it should be Billy Graham.